May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Form follows function. So wrote the modernist architect Louis Sullivan at the turn of the 20th century. Sullivan, much of whose work was simply tall, large skyscrapers, believed that the shape of the thing should be determined by how it was going to be used. Anything else, anything that was part of the building simply for aesthetic purposes was superfluous. And so now we've got all of these tall, square, rectangular office buildings devoid of elegance, simply matchboxes set on their end, because Sullivan and other modernist architects of the 20th century decided that the shape of a thing should be determined only by what is being done in it. Now, there's something in our hearts that fights this notion. We like beautiful design, whether it is in a sculpture, or a painting, or these stained glass windows, or a cleverly designed, aesthetically attractive, well-balanced tool. We troop to places like Biltmore down in Nashville to see ornament on top of ornament made with skill and at incredible cost, and we marvel at it. And the bulk of that ornament in that place is extraneous to the function of the thing that it decorates, but we don't care. It's just gorgeous. We here in Richmond seem to have a particular fondness for design that is only marginally related to function. Why else would we take such pleasure in Barry Flanagan's large leaping hare, that gilded rabbit that seems to float across space at the Virginia Museum of Fine Arts? Why else would we so love places like the Maymont Japanese Garden or that amazing children's treehouse over at Lewis Ginter? We like beautiful things, and that's not a bad thing in design. But I'd submit that Christianity is in fact a faith of form following function. Despite the Gothic cathedrals that we have built, and the exquisite art and music that has been created to the glory of God, perhaps at its best, our faith is a stripped-down kind of thing that takes away the things that distract us from focusing on God and repositions our field of view towards the divine. That seems to be what motivates God in giving the Ten Commandments to Moses. You know the story. Those wayward Israelites have been wandering around in the desert for quite some time in search of the place where they belong after escaping Pharaoh in Egypt. And they've been getting into all sorts of trouble and getting off track. They need a little shaping up, and poor Moses is so frustrated with them and so exhausted, he goes up to have a conversation with the Lord up on the top of the mountain. And God sends him back down from the mountain with a pretty straightforward set of rules designed to turn them away from the things that get them into trouble and turn them back towards the God who brought them out of Egypt. That bare bones list inscribed sans serif on two stone tablets of what to do and what not to do that we shared together at the beginning of this service this morning. That's form follows function, isn't it? It also seems to be what is motivating Jesus today in the Gospel of John. In John's version of the story, unlike those of the other Gospels, this event occurs early in Jesus' ministry. He's just turned water into wine at that wedding feast in Cana, sort of a sneak preview to the disciples of what's to come. And then he heads to Jerusalem, to the great temple, so that he can celebrate the Passover. He finds the outer precincts of the temple full of people selling animals for ritual sacrifice and changing Roman coins, which were forbidden in the temple, for temple coinage. Imagine yourself there, in that spot. Something tells me it was probably pretty ripe smelling with all that livestock. And it's probably also rather noisy with merchants calling out as if they were in the souk, saying, "Come here, buy from me, I'll give you the best price." Not exactly the holy temple of God, at least not in that part of the building. Now, at first glance, it might seem to us that these merchants are following that dictum, form follows function. After all, if the law says that you need animals to be given for burnt or blood offerings, if you need to get rid of the Roman coin, which had a picture of the Roman Empire on it, lauded as a god, doesn't it make sense that you need a space dedicated to that function? These merchants, they're simply helping the worshippers of Herod's temple adhere to the law, right? So why does Jesus get so incensed? And for that, we really need to turn back once again to that phrase, form follows function. And ask the question, what is the function of the temple? To be a place where the faithful can worship God. That is really the sole function of the temple. A place where people can worship and pray and celebrate their relationship with God. So if form follows function, of course Jesus would remove those extraneous things in his Father's house that distract from the primary function, the worship of God. So Jesus starts doing the spring cleaning to end all spring cleanings. He goes after the merchants with a whip, driving them and their livestock out of the temple, overturning the money-changing temple tables. He is going to clean this place so that it can be a place solely for worship once again. And in fact, this is not too surprising, given that it is the Passover, when Israelites would clean their houses from top to bottom, removing the slightest trace of yeast or leavened bread or old food, so that they could be just the same as their ancestors who had left Egypt so many centuries ago in such a rush that they didn't even have time to let the bread rise. Jesus is doing a Passover cleansing of his Father's house, just as his mother Mary was probably cleaning out the family home back in Nazareth. But not surprisingly, he gets some pushback from the Jewish religious leaders who may have gotten some sort of percentage of the profits from those merchants. They ask him, "What gives you the right to do this thing?" And Jesus responds with a phrase that is so modernist, so stripped down of explanatory ornament, that they don't know what to make of it. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." They are shocked. This is Herod's great temple. It's enormous and highly decorated, and has taken 46 years to build. Is he blaspheming? But as I said before, he has told them this, and they have missed the point. He isn't talking about the building. He's talking about himself. In short order, he will be destroyed on the cross, but will rise again in 3 days. And here's the most remarkable thing about Jesus and about this passage. He is the ultimate embodiment of form follows function. What was his function? To bring us back into a relationship of love and worship and praise and respect for the God who created us, who gives us all. And to do that, he would have to come among us and teach us in a way that we poor humans could understand. He would have to serve as the one who would redeem us from our brokenness. That function, that mission required that he take on human form. It required that he should teach us and heal us and then die for us on the cross. Because only then would we be saved. Only then would we know how very much God loves us. So for this moment, in this time of Lent, in this time of stripping away the extraneous, let's take away all of the artwork with the gorgeous soft-eyed Jesus with the halo around his head. Let's take away the fancy sculptures. Let's take away the worry about whether we are doing our worship right, whether somebody else does it better. Let's take away the layers of stuff that we have encrusted upon Jesus and upon his church over the years. And take it to its simplest form follows function, best. What is our function? What does God expect from us? Those Ten Commandments tell us, love God and no other gods. Spend some time in prayer and worship with God. Respect God by not using his name to curse others. Translate the love of God into faith and love and care for others. That is the function of each one of us as people of faith. Nothing more, nothing less. And the form is equally clear. Pray, worship, share, love. Nothing more, nothing less. Form follows function in faith as well as architecture. Let us live it. Amen.